God is good all the time. Happy Easter. This is Pastor Scott Stevens. I am here at North Bend United Methodist Church recording the sermon for April 12th, 2020. Today is Easter Sunday, commemorating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We would typically celebrate by packing the church and thunderously singing that great hymn of Charles Wesley, Christ the Lord is risen today. That was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Easter is an amazing day, and it's a wonderful opportunity for all of us to remember what's most important: life, love in Jesus Christ. Easter also means that Lent is over, so I am proclaiming an end to all fasts. If you were fasting for the 40 days of Lent, your fast is now complete. Let us thank the Lord for his grace that sustains us and gives us life, gives us strength. Before the scripture reading for today, let me address one aspect of the coronavirus pandemic. Often in times of national crisis, people think God is punishing our nation. Let's be clear about that. God has not sent COVID-19 upon the earth to punish human beings. Instead, God will show up in this terrible time to reveal his mercy and grace. That's how he works. Jesus didn't step in to save Lazarus from dying. He did show up to raise him from the dead. The Father didn't step in to take the cup of suffering from the Son. He did show up to raise him from the dead. If we pay attention, we hear in the news about amazing ways people are stepping up to help those who are hurting during this crisis. Amid the bad news of sickness and death due to the coronavirus, there are reports of good news where folks are acting out of mercy and grace to help others rise up. That's God at work. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 says this: Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. God is at work when people work to show compassion and kindness and love and mercy toward others. When we show up to love others, that's when God shows up. Let us keep lifting up one another in prayer as we continue to pray for our nation and the world in the fight against this virus. Amen. Our scripture reading for this Easter Sunday is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was a youngster, I played Little League Baseball. I played for the Red Sox. We had white uniforms with maroon ball caps. Our practice was held during the week, and games were held on Saturday. And one game day, I remember in particular, is a beautiful day. I got ready early. I put my uniform on. I went in the backyard to warm up, which involved throwing a ball really high up in the air and trying to catch it. I asked my mom if I could go early to the ball field, and she made me first put on sunscreen, and then I left. I hooked my glove on the handlebars of my bike and rode to the ball field in the park. I took some extra batting practice from the coach when he showed up. The rest of the team got there, and we all get in our position, field some balls. Pitcher starts warming up. Families come, pull up a lawn chair. They buy some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I see my family, and we wave. Players take turns at batting at home plate. The umpire arrives. He talks to the coach. There's a lot of energy around what's getting ready to happen. Excitement and nerves are ramping up. It feels like we're ready to play ball. There's just one thing missing. Just one thing that would make the day perfect. The other team. No one shows up from the other team. Not one coach, not one player. We're all dressed up, having fun, ready to rock and roll. And I just knew in that game on that day I was going to hit a grand slam. But we never got to play. We won the game by forfeit, and the coach used it for an extra practice session. But it wasn't the same as the real thing. If you're going to play baseball, you need an opposing team to make it real. To experience the thrill of victory, somebody else has to be there to experience the agony of defeat. The same is true for Easter. Christians pack churches on Easter Sunday, though this year obviously it's a little different. People usually get all dressed up like they're going to a spring fashion show. The whole family heads to church on a beautiful day, pull up a pew and cheer for the faith, praising the Lord, celebrating the resurrection, singing songs of victory, shouting, "Jesus is alive! Christ is risen! He is risen indeed!" Wait, where's the other team? If we're going to experience the thrill of victory, we need an opposing team to make it real, right? If nobody else is there to experience the agony of defeat, then all of our Easter celebration is for nothing. It's just a practice. It's not the real thing. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the early Christians in ancient Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the power of the resurrection and how it has power over death. Listen to how many times not only this idea of of being raised and the resurrection is in this passage. But also listen to how many times the word death and dead are in this passage as well. This is from verses 12 through 22. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people are most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. See, in this game we call life, where players score by getting to the base called home, Jesus stands in and hits a walk-off home run against the opposing team. The opposing team mascot is the devil. And what Paul is saying in this passage, if there is no enemy, then there's no real game. There's no real victory, no real Easter. This resurrection life that we celebrate on Easter is only real because death is real. Death is the opposing team. Death is the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26, again in this amazing passage about death and resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 26 says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Every hour of our existence on earth, we take another step closer to the grave. Every year, our bodies experience further physical decline. Every passing season of life, more decay naturally sets in. That's the bad news. The good news is this: death has been swallowed up in victory. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen to that. There's so many worldly issues and problems that keep us down. The devil in darkness, depravity, distractions, disease, deception, despair. And yet God promises that we have power in Jesus Christ to overcome all of them, even power to overcome death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Our belief that Jesus died and rose again powers our life. It's like a spiritual core reactor. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is our power source. It's like an engine is to a car. And our faith is the axle that takes that power and applies it to the wheels of our life and gives traction to our life to be overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given the power to overcome death. That's what Easter is about. It's about life. And yet it makes no sense. It has no meaning. It's not real. It makes no difference to us unless we understand that this Easter life conquers or overcomes death. Imagine you're standing at home plate in the batter's box of life, and there's no pitcher on the mound. What do? But then finally the pitcher comes to the mound, and his name is Death. What do you need to know to overcome this foe and win this game? Well, three things. And oddly enough, the first one is we have to face our own death. We are going to die. When the pitcher throws that pitch, you may get hit by the pitch. That was my biggest fear standing in the batter's box as a youngster, was this 22 mile an hour fastball that this other youngster was throwing at me. He was going to hit me. Or you might strike out. We all do. Even the greatest batters strike out. Babe Ruth, called the Sultan of Swat, set many home run records, but he also set many strikeout records. Our Lord Jesus won the victory over death, not by never dying. Jesus died. Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Many people witnessed Jesus dying. Roman soldier shoved a spear in his side to guarantee that Jesus died. An official report was delivered to Governor Pilate that Jesus had died. Joseph asked for, Nicodemus asked for his dead body and buried him in a man named Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. His lifeless, bloody body was buried in that tomb. And his body didn't dissolve, it didn't disappear. Jesus was resurrected. He overcame death, not by never dying, but by dying first and then rising to life. That's one of the things about the coronavirus. It's making us face our mortality. Death is not something we can avoid. It's not something we should sweep under the carpet, try to ignore, or not to think about. When we do that, it weakens the message that we have, the message of Easter, of life. So the first thing we need to know in overcoming death is to face our death. And the second one is to believe that there's life after death. Ben Franklin is famous for saying a lot of things. One thing he said is this: nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. We would add, and eternal life, Easter life, life after death. Your batting average does not determine your worth. The analytics, the statistics of your career at the plate are not what's important. You're in the lineup because you're a human being of incredible value and God loves you. There is more to you than skin and bones. There is more to you than heart and brain. There's a God-inspired, God-designed, God-breathed soul, spirit housed in your body. And when that house is no more, yourself, your soul, your spirit goes on to eternal life. We believe there's life after death. We read that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 a few minutes ago. When our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. And that victory over death's not measured in the number of years that we live. What matters most is not the number of years in your life, but instead the amount of life in your years. Trusting the Lord to make that transformation possible for us and to secure our eternal life. That's how we overcome death. I love this wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. This is the Message translation. God puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. So we face our death and we believe there's life after death. And the third thing we need to know to overcome this foe and win the game against death is that the decision to live, the decision to enter the game, the decision to experience eternal life is yours. It's all up to you. You pick whose team you want to be on. Overcoming death, like overcoming despair, deception, darkness, distraction, is a choice you make. Jesus has already won the game. Yeah, we may strike out, we may get hit by a pitch, we may have a terrible batting average, but that doesn't affect the outcome of the game. Team Jesus wins. That's what Easter means. Jesus and all those who believe in him have life. Win the victory over death. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It's your choice. You're part of the whoever. It's not automatic. It requires, on our part, an intentional decision to join the team. Jesus is not going to draft you to be on his team, but he does openly welcome you to join him. Jesus is not going to pick you over somebody else, nor is he going to pick someone else over you. He just says, come, be on my team, and the decision is yours. I remember how awkward it used to be in elementary school when we had to pick teams to play a game. Maybe we're going to play some kickball or soccer or dodgeball. The elementary school I went to had 2 fourth-grade classes. And so for gym class, and I know that term probably dates me, the PE teacher would eliminate that awkwardness by simply having one class play against the other. Instead of having captains who would pick teams and kids standing in a long line wondering how long it was going to be till they would get picked, or being the captain and having to pick your best friend when really you wanted to pick somebody else. So the PE teacher moved past that and just said the two classes play against each other. And the winning class, whatever we would play, kickball, soccer, dodgeball, the winning class would get an extra 15 minutes of recess. And I remember feeling sorry for the other class, because Jamie was in our class. Jamie could kick the ball farther than anybody, and so we would win kickball. And Jamie could run faster than anybody, so we would win soccer. And she, yes, I said she, was the best thrower and catcher in dodgeball, so we would win that game too. Just being on Jamie's side made everyone in our class winners. Jesus is the best. He has won the victory over death. Just being on his side makes you a winner. Get it? Good. Let's remember this. Very early, on the original Easter day, just before sunrise, some women went to the cemetery to finish the proper burial anointing of the dead body of Jesus. They did not find Jesus' body. Instead, they were met at the tomb by a messenger from God who said, "Do not be afraid. Jesus is not here. He is alive." We are Easter people. Do not be afraid. Believe in Jesus and live. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah.